communion is something that Jesus instituted. And at that time, they thought he was crazy. They said, because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing in me. And that, can you imagine? That sounds kind of crazy at the time that he instituted that. But what he was doing was he was changing the paradigm. There was a paradigm shift, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Before that time, they had to, you know, there had to be a lamb sacrificed, a perfect, spotless, sinless lamb. And Jesus said, I'm taking the place of that. And then he goes on and he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So this morning, I want us to take just a minute and remember what he's done that we have to be thankful for. I've been talking a lot about Thanksgiving lately. It's been on my heart every day, writing down things I'm thankful for. But today, this morning, before we take communion, I'd like for us to just take just a minute and remember him. Remember what he's done. Remember the promises. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So, Father, this morning we're thankful for the ultimate sacrifice that you made on the cross. Just coming to this earth and living like us, Lord, that was a sacrifice. We remember that you did that. We remember that you were born in a lowly stable. We remember that you were placed in swaddling clothes in a manger. We remember, Lord, the fact that you came and lived like us, but you taught us a new way. We remember, Lord, that you taught the Sermon on the Mount and that you gave us the Beatitudes. You taught us what real sacrifice is all about. We remember that this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we remember that you gave us certain promises. Promises that are yes and amen. Promises that are true. We remember that you gave us your Holy Spirit that you said would never leave us nor forsake us. This morning also we say, Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us when we think and do things that we shouldn't do. And forgive us when we don't do the things that we should and ought to be doing. Create in us, we pray as David prayed, create in us a clean heart, renew in us a right spirit. Help us to be the men, the women, the young people of God that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name. If our servers would come, please. Morning, Lord. We take this bread, Lord. We bless this bread. And we say, Lord, let it be as your body that was broken and torn for us, oh God. This fruit of the vine that we're going to receive today, Lord, we bless it. As your blood, let it be as your blood flowing in our veins. God, we're thankful today for your sacrifice. Thankful for what this day means in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone here is welcome to receive. And you'll just get up, you'll come by, you'll get the elements. You'll always hear us say his body broken for you or his blood shed for you. And when you hear that, I encourage you to say for me. Make it personal. He did this for me. Even if you were the only one in the whole world that ever existed, you know he still would have done it for you. So make it personal this morning for me.
Thank you.
this morning, Lord, as we've been talking about, we remember you. Lord, we remember the sacrifice, the broken body. We receive this today in remembrance of you, in Jesus' name. This morning, and every time we take communion, Lord, my memories go back to the garden when you drank the cup that was cursed so that we could drink this cup that is blessed. And today, Lord, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for the blessing that's in it. In Jesus' name. Your team. Well, we've been talking a lot lately on transforming or renewing our minds out of Romans chapter 12. But I want to talk to you this morning about paradigms in our life. I want to talk to you about having a personal paradigm shift. And if you see me, just so you know, if you see me leaving these on and looking over the top of them, it's because I had three pair of glasses, two pair of them I broke, and the third pair I misplaced. So these are readers. Terry was trying to adjust my glasses a while ago. She's like, put those things up on your face. I said, I can't see very far like that. Because I wear trifocals. So I'm having to shift my paradigm here for a few minutes till I get a new prescription. Anyway, personal paradigm shift. A paradigm is an example or a pattern, a model or a standard. It's a prototype. It's a way of doing things or it's a way that we personally may do things. And it's what we do as a culture. It's what comes down through family tradition. It's or what's passed down. How many of you heard the story about the young lady that cut the ends off the ham before she put it in the cooker? And her husband asked, why do you do that? Well, because mama did it, and grandma did it, and great-grandma did it. So he asked his mother-in-law, or he asked his great-grandma, grandma, why do you teach her to cut the ends off your ham? You know the answer. Because it wouldn't fit in my pan. And even though she had a pan that was big enough now, she still cut off the ends of the ham and then just... And I wonder how many things like that have become paradigms or ways that we do things. Traditions that are passed down that are actually meaningless, or traditions that are passed down that are not good for us. I One of the things I'm most thankful for in my personal life, next to God and the salvation that comes through Him, has given me parents who raised me in the church. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. Daddy drugged me to church every time the doors were open. Literally. I mean, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If there was something going on Friday, and then Saturday was bus routes, Daddy'd go to, I've told you the story of how he'd go to Montopolis every Saturday and knock doors. And if I didn't have something going, I was going with Daddy to Montopolis. And then it was just, those are, this paradigm of faithfulness that they instilled in me is something that I'm extremely thankful for this day and time. Faithfulness to the house of God and being there when the doors are open. I don't say anything because I was in church last Sunday. I was just preaching somewhere else. I hear people, I call people sometimes and say, well, I missed you last Sunday. Well, I was there and you weren't there. So this morning, as we're going through this, I want you to think about some things that were put in you that were good, number one, to be thankful for. Things that you were raised with that you know are good that you need to cling to. Then I want you to start to think about some things maybe that were put in you that shouldn't have been, or things that we've taken upon ourselves to create our paradigm, and then let's make an effort to shift. A few weeks ago, I told you this, and it is, I'm telling you, it has changed my life. I saw a YouTube video where this lady was saying that first thing she does every morning, or one of the first things she does every morning, is write down five things that she's thankful for. And I tell you, I started doing that, and now I can't stop at five. Every morning, it's like I can't get my day going and get my day started without being thankful for something. We all have something to be thankful for. If you don't think you have something to be thankful for, then you need to make a shift. Change that paradigm. The paradigm of life, or the paradigm that was set in the Old Testament, was that there were 613 laws that they had to obey every day, or in every year. There were certain things that had to be kept. There were things that had to be done. It was a cumbersome thing for the people. There was no way. Can you imagine if we had 613 laws that we had to keep up with all the time? And you can go read in Leviticus, and it's astronomical. But God said, I will do a new thing. I will make a new covenant. I'm coming to change things. Jeremiah 31 and 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thank you, Jesus, for that. There goes the way of the atheist, of the agnostic. He said, I'm going to write it on their minds and in their hearts, so that all will know. And then you can read it over again in Romans. All men know, therefore they are without excuse. This morning I was watching a debate on YouTube between an atheist and a believer, and this lady was saying that she just knew in her heart that she was supposed to do good stuff. And the believer's like, well, where do you think that came from? How do you know? She says, my life always goes better if I treat people nice and if I do kind things, and everything is so much happier, and I'm happier, and people around me are happier, but I don't believe in God. It's like, where in the world did that come from? You got that from God. She said, I don't believe that I have any divine future. I'm like, and this guy's like, well, and he led her, and she kind of backed herself in a corner because she said, well, she was English, when I get up in the morning, I have to do a certain thing in the loo, I have to brush my teeth, I have to, and it's all a process to get my day started, and then I just, and she's a very intelligent lady, and she's talking about how it all starts. How it starts when she wakes up in the morning and the whole process. And then he said, well, when you get to this point, how do you know the next point that you got to go to and the next point? And then everything is a building block from the time we wake up in the morning to it's a process going to where we're going. And she, but the whole time I was sitting there thinking, talk about the kingdom of God, talk about the kingdom of God, talk about the kingdom of God. Because everything that we do every day should be in an effort to develop, to build, to strengthen, to manifest the kingdom of God. Ultimately, that is what we all should be shooting for. If we shoot for that, God will give you the houses and the land and the cars and the trucks and all. If we shoot for the kingdom, God will give us everything else in between. And this has been on me a whole bunch lately, Linda, that God is coming back for a beautiful, pure, holy bride. He's not coming back for a bedraggled, dragging around, down in the dumps all the time. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. I can't get past this. That's not the bride that God's coming back for. You that are married, did you go into marriage thinking, man, I hope they're negative all the time? Did you go into a marriage thinking, man, I hope this is somebody that can't overcome anything? I hope this is somebody that's not beautiful. I hope this is somebody with a bad attitude. No, you didn't marry your spouse with that kind of attitude. You married him with the attitude of, hopefully this is somebody that's going to be an overcomer. This is going to be somebody that's going to be an achiever. This is going to be somebody that's got a positive attitude, and they're going to make themselves look good for me as they can every time they get up. Amen. Come on now, it's too quiet. Isn't that what you're hoping for? So why should God be any different? We are His bride. Amen. And I believe He's telling us to shift. He's telling us, bride, you need to clean up your thoughts. You need to be positive. He's coming back for a happy people. Amen. He's coming back for a people that, ooh, I can feel this just a little bit right now in my spirit. God is coming back for a people who are not dragging around thinking that they are less than everybody else, thinking that they don't deserve it. God is not coming back for a people that think they're unworthy. God is not coming back for a people that just think that they're just here to just exist. God is coming back for a people who says, I can overcome because He overcame. God is coming back for a people that are positive, that are upbeat. He's coming back for a people that are trying to get other people to believe this too. Amen. That's the kingdom of God. Amen. So when you're writing out your vision and your prayer list that we've talked about lately, when you're thinking about these things, always put the kingdom of God at the very top. That's what I'm doing right now. God has changed me in this whole way of thinking. Put the kingdom of God and say, God, everything that you give me between where I am and the kingdom, I'll do my best to take care of it in the best way I can. But it's all about the kingdom ultimately. It's not about, I told a buddy of mine the other day, I said, I could live in that little two-bedroom house that I live in for the rest. Really, I could care less about houses and all that business. He's like, what? I said, man, I'm serious. The bigger it is, the more there is to clean. The more there is to take care of. The more there is, the more the payments are. The more, it's just more all the time is not good. Sometimes less is more. You know, people, when you're messing with livestock, there's always somebody they want to help. They want to help you. And the fact is, the real crux of the matter is, when you're dealing with horses or cows or sheep or goats, and somebody else comes along, they're a lot smarter than we give them credit for. So more is not always better. Because a lot of times, the more, I can tell you, if we haven't bucked bulls lately, but when we buck bulls down here on a Sunday, I better have them pinned before church if we're going to buck them in the afternoon. Because if those cars start pulling in, then it's all I can do to get them from the other end of that little trap down there to come in. More is not always good. Sometimes there are things that you got to do by yourself because you're the only one that can do it. And we're always wanting somebody else to help us shift, to change our paradigm. We're always wanting somebody else to fix us. Fixing you is between you and God. It's not between you and me. Even as the pastor, all I can do is pray for you and try to give you encouraging words, but I cannot make this change in you. And you can't make a change in me. God changed the whole covenant. He changed the law. Now we don't live under law. We live under grace. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Isaiah 43:16. I hope this gets all over, y'all. Isaiah 43:16-21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. Remember when he split the seas, he split the rivers so they could walk across on dry ground. Who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise up. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things. Can we say this together? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Can we say together? A new thing. One more time with gusto like you mean it. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? He's questioning. Shall you not? I've been feeling this. It's been springing forth in me for a couple of months now. I'm telling you, something is springing forth that he's doing a new thing right now. But we got to try to wrap our minds around it, or at least be open to it. The problem is when we close this up, we close up our mind and we refuse to move forward. Good to see Libby all the way from South America today. He's doing a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. He's talking about you and me. He formed you and me for himself, and we are to declare his praise. We can't do that if we're going around with a sour attitude. Can't do it. It can't happen. We can't not declare the praises and the admonition and the glory of God from a place of judgment and poor attitude. The only way we declare the things of God are by being positive that everything's going to be okay and helping, trying to help put that into other people. It's going to work out. One of these days, in Matthew chapter 5, over and over, Jesus says, Matthew 5, 21, you have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of days of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, see, Jesus is changing the paradigm. You have heard, verse 38, verse 39, but I say, verse 43, you have heard, but I say. See, we need to get in the habit of not hearing what the world is saying, but hearing what God says. You have heard. You have heard you're unworthy. You have heard you're illiterate. You don't have the finances. You have heard you came from the wrong family. You have heard that you don't have the ability. You have heard you don't have the right education. You have heard you just can't do it. You have heard. But Jesus says, change your paradigm. Change your mindset. Make up your mind every day. I'm going to wake up thankful for what I've got and thankful for in advance for what's coming. That's when it changed for me. Every day I've been writing down, Lord, I thank you for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I'm writing that single thing every single day. Top of my list, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And what I have already, thank you for. What I don't have, I thank you that it's coming. Amen. The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the things of God and how to promote His kingdom, how to magnify Him. God, give me wisdom. I thank you, Lord, that I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. Healthy in mind, body, and spirit. Wealthy in relationships and finance, and wealthy in the things of God, and wise in the things of the world and the things of God. Wise enough to know when to turn away. Wise enough to know when to go after. I'm telling you, if you'll get what I'm getting, trying to serve you right now, it will change your life. It will change your paradigm. Romans 12, 1 and 2, which has been our home base for the last month, and will be until we all get it some way around. I'm just kidding. I beseech you. How many remember what that word beseech means? Beg, plead, urge. If you haven't heard me say it yet, that word beseech is a picture of Paul beating on his chest and saying, I plead with you, I beg with you, I urge you to listen to what I'm about to say. You've done that to your kids before, hadn't you? Well, you better listen to me. Right? Do you ever do that? Why don't you listen to me right now? I'm about to tell you something important. That's the picture that Paul's painting right here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's the mercy of God that we even get to listen to this stuff today. That we even have this word. By the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, every day when I wake up, Lord, I want my body to be a sacrifice to you. Holy. Doing the best you can to abstain from stuff that's ungodly. Acceptable to God. God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows every detail. He knows every thought. Holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying this is the only rational thing to do. Do not be conformed to this world. Can we say that together? Please. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a daily thing, renewing this. Don't let the immediate circumstances dictate what the rest of your day and the rest of your week and the rest of your year is going to be like. Renew your mind. This is why you got to know the Word. You got to know that the Word says, I'm above, not beneath. It says, I'm the head, not the tail. It says, I'm destined to overcome. The Word says these things. But we renew our mind in the world, seems like to me, much too often. If I had that car, if I lived in that house, if I had that handbag or that pair of shoes, or if I was wearing that, or if I had $1 million, what would you do with it? I saw a deal the other day on all these billionaires. And that they were interviewing these psychiatrists who deal with billionaires. And they said that these people are some of the most fearful people in the world. They live in paranoia, they live in fear. Because they've got all this money, and they don't like to go out of the house by themselves. They've got to hire all these people to be around them as bodyguards. And then some of them are so fearful, they hire other companies to check out these people that are watching them. So having a bunch of money is not the key. I don't know if anybody here besides Gene Ake has to worry about all that, but so it's not about what the world wants us to think it's all about. What it's really about is the kingdom. In the kingdom there is peace. In the kingdom there is joy. In the kingdom there is hope. In the kingdom, there's deliverance from all of that. So we, as a society, as a group of people, have to renew our minds in the things of God and not put so much stock in what the world is saying is important. If you listen to Warren Buffett or Charlie Munger, Warren Buffett's one of the top three wealthiest men in the world and has been for many, many years. Bill Gates. These guys are givers. Warren Buffett's children aren't even getting the $82 billion he's got in personal assets. And neither is Bill Gates. They've put it in these funds to where they fund. But they said, they will tell you that their fulfillment is not in having a bunch of money. And these guys are not the ones living in fear I was talking about earlier. Having all this money, they said they have made it because they enjoyed what they were doing. They don't go to work every day. Warren Buffett and Charlie Munger, who served with him forever, if you know anything about him, is one of he's a cocky guy, but he's humble. He's like, you got to be if you're going to be under Warren Buffett. I mean, he's his second in charge, but they say that we enjoy being around each other. We enjoy our team. We enjoy making a deal. We just enjoy it, but all the money doesn't really mean anything. It's not about the money. We're giving all that away. And we hope, they ask, what do you hope at the end of your life, what will your epitaph be? And they'd say, and Warren Buffett said, I hope that people saw me as a good teacher. That I passed on something to them that they learned about. You see, people that have real money, it's not about money. This whole thing we're talking about is not about money. It's about renewing ourselves to the things of God. What paradigms in your world, or has the world put on you? Or what paradigms has your family set in you? What traditions need to be changed? I'm asking you. I thank God for the great traditions and the great things that God has used my parents to put in me. And I wouldn't change that. Not trusting God could be one. Not praying, not reading our Bibles, not being regular in church, not giving of ourselves, complaining, being fearful, being uncaring, having addictions, and talking and thinking negative, talking down to people, talking bad about people. All of these things are from a carnal mind. All of these things are the things that need to change. In Romans 8, 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity or against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You cannot have a carnal mind and be in tune with the things of God. Ooh. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Amen. Don't live life according to flesh. Live it according to Spirit. I'm coming to a close right here, Regina. Galatians chapter 5. What needs to shift? Galatians 5. 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's or belong to him have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. What do we need to shift? What needs to change? what habits, traditions in your life are good and what are not good. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about be thankful in everything. I'm telling you, and I'm going to keep telling you, how much it's changed my life to wake up every morning and write down 5 things that I'm thankful for. Let it become a habit. Let Thanksgiving become a habit. Let thankfulness become a habit. And as I said earlier, it's not only about the things that I've got already, it's what I'm thanking God's about to happen. What I'm expecting. Lord, I thank you in advance for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I thank you in advance for breakthroughs. I thank you in advance for helping me, for allowing me to be a part of your kingdom and to spread your kingdom in the earth. I thank you, Lord, for breakthroughs in any number of personal areas. Write them down, write them down, write them down. It will change you. Two different friends of mine have been through some horrible things lately. And I've just been praying with them, talking to them, telling them, encouraging them, it's going to be okay. One of them had a business partner that tried to sue him. Just out of the blue, sent him a letter after years and years and years of being in business together. He had no idea that it was coming. All of a sudden, he got a letter in the mail that he was being sued, and he was like shocked. And I just told him, and I prayed with him, said, it's a thing of naught. It's going away. Don't even worry about it. Sure enough, he sent me a text the other day. He said, we went to mediation, and it's going to be settled immediately, all in my favor. I was like, thank you, Lord. I ain't surprised. Another friend of mine going through a situation. He called me the other day, and he said, man, he said, they're dropping the whole deal. I said, thank you, Jesus. I knew it. So, see, sometimes it's easier for us to have faith for other people than it is for us to have faith for ourselves. And we don't think anything about it when it goes good for some. It always goes good for them. No, it doesn't always just go good for somebody else. So don't get in your mind that it can't be okay for you too. Or get in your mind that just as God took care of this situation for them or this situation for them or their issues, he can take care of yours. Thank you, Lord. I better stop. Why don't you stand, please, this morning? Prayer counselors, if you would, please come. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step for any of this stuff to make sense. That's the first thing. Got to accept the work that he did. We need to be baptized in Jesus' name. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. And I can give you a worksheet on it, give you scriptures why it's important to be baptized. We've got a worksheet back there. So if you've never been baptized, please see me and I'll get you one of those sheets. If you don't have a regular Bible reading schedule, let me encourage you to start with this. There's 31 Proverbs. 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. A couple of months out of the year, you'll have to read 2 Proverbs. Read a chapter in Proverbs every day. That's an easy way to get started. Read the book of John. Read the book of Acts. But Proverbs is so fun to read. I enjoy reading Proverbs. Like, man, I mean, there'll be something that just jumps up. I read this morning, in chapter 4, Where Solomon, I always thought that everything that Solomon was writing was stuff that was just coming to him. He's saying, David, his dad, he said, my father, when I was young, taught me this. And then he starts writing the whole book of Proverbs. I'm like, that was all stuff that David passed down to him. Did you realize that? I didn't realize it exactly like I read it this morning. It's passed down. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan. We thank you, Lord, that you have good thoughts towards us. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of hope. Thoughts of joy. Today, Lord, we speak that into this group of people. Peace and hope and joy. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to pray this with me. Lord, I love you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Cover me with your holy blood. Lead me, guide me, counsel me. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. I give you my life today, Lord Jesus.